Memorial Day, in case you hadn't caught on. And we're going to be talking about Memorial Day and what that means. And so I wanted to share a story with you. It would not be probably a sermon for me if I didn't share a story. I love just reading many different stories when people share them with me or I come across them. And this particular story, I'll be honest with you, I heard another pastor tell this many years ago, and it came back to my mind when it came across my computer screen. And I was like, oh, I remember hearing this in a sermon that I sat and listened to. And so I wanted to share with you because I think it was very appropriate for Memorial Day. And it was back in the mid, what do we call that, the mid-2000s? That's about 2007. It was a year before a Navy ship, a new Navy ship, had been made and was about to be christened and put into service. And this Navy ship was named the USS New York. Some of you may remember when this happened. The USS New York was a brand new amphibious vessel that the Navy had put forth. But there was something special about it. Not because it was just named New York, but it was given that name for a reason. It was built with 24 tons of scrap steel that came from the World Trade Center. They had taken from the rubble of the World Trade Center being collapsed, and they took that steel and melted it down, and they used it into the building of the USS New York. Here's the interesting thing. If you guys are very good at remembering dates and what happened, it was about mid-2007 when something happened called Hurricane Katrina. Anybody remember that? That hit the Gulf area. Well, the USS New York was actually being built just outside of New Orleans. So guess what happened when that storm came across? They were not finished yet. It was not completed. And Hurricane Katrina came and just pounded away on our Gulf Coast, if you remember. 684-foot vessel. That's how big this ship is. It actually was able to, not even being completely built, withstand this hurricane and the damage that happened to the land area. And so 2 weeks after the storm, this warship was completed. This warship was completed and ready to set sail. The warship was so big that it was able to hold, and is able to this day, it holds over 360 sailors. And it is also able to accompany over 700 combat-ready Marines to be carried to do their duty and to do their job. They would be delivered at some various places across the globe. And they are able to deliver not only men, but helicopters and assault craft. That's how large this ship. And there was a quote, and I want to share this to you, and I hope you understand the appropriateness of Memorial Day for this. There was actually a quote by one of the gentlemen who was working on building this ship. He was actually a painter. He was one of many men who gave the final coat of paint to this battleship. And he said, you know, it would only be fitting if this ship was used, considering the steel that we used to make it, if it was fitting to wipe out terrorist organizations across the globe. How fitting it would be for this ship. You know, he made a statement about the fact that terrorists came in our back door and attacked our country in New York, the World Trade Center being part of that. So for the steel to be resurrected, I suppose, into a new form. And so that's a story about that ship. And so September 9th, 2003, the steelworkers finishing putting that ship together and putting it into service. And here's the interesting thing about that ship. Yes, it's called the USS New York, but it actually has a motto that's put it as a subheading on there. And it literally says the words, never forget. Never forget. Some may take that motto, never forget, almost as holding a grudge to what happened. But I want to focus on a different thought. I want to focus about never forgetting. Because there's a quote, there's a famous quote, those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. So it's why we never forget. And I want to build on that thought today as we talk about Memorial Day. For I don't want to be one of those people who never forgets what happened before, what came before. I never want to forget about the blood that was shed. And in this case, not so much about servicemen and military men, but I never want to forget the blood that was shed by Christ on the cross. Never, ever forget. Now, yes, I don't want to forget the men, the women, the mothers, the fathers, the sons, the daughters who have lost their life, who have shed blood for our country. You know, oftentimes people ask the question, what is freedom? What is freedom? So I want to look at freedom in its various forms. Take a look. We have a lot of freedoms in this country. We have freedom of religion. We have the freedom to come and assemble right here today and worship God the way we would like to. We have freedom to talk about God, even though I know there are people who are wanting to restrict that and remove that freedom. But we have those freedoms. Our flag, and we have a few of them here today. We have the large one that sits here all the time. Our flag stands for freedom, the freedoms that we enjoy each and every day. Our flag stands for those who have given their lives to sacrifice for the freedoms that we have. But not only does the American flag stand for freedom, not only does that flag, but we have a flag over here, the Christian flag. It also stands for freedom. The Christian flag stands for freedom that we enjoy as Christians. There's a quote. Auburn Adu explained it this way. The Christian flag is the only free flag in the world. It is different from every other flag. It is different from every other banner that we see, whether it be religious or secular, whether it's ancient or modern. It is uncontrolled, it is independent, and it is universal. Unlike all national flags and all denominational flags of various churches, it has no earthly bonds or allegiances. Christ, and Christ alone, is its master. It is a unique flag. Without limitation, it exists for the world's people. It doesn't matter your sex, your race, your nationality, your economic situation, whether you're affluent, poor. It doesn't matter your political bent. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. The Christian flag, it is not and cannot be restricted by any nation or denomination. And let me tell you, there are nations that try to restrict it. There are nations where being attached to that flag will get you killed. But yet it cannot restrict. The word of Christ is being spread throughout the world, even in places where it is dangerous to do so. So this unique, this universal quality makes it like the air we breathe, belonging to all and anyone who wants to breathe it in. The air is free that way. So is the Christian flag. It is one of the oldest unchanged flags in the entire world. It was conceived by a gentleman named Bryant Chapel in Coney Island. On Sunday, September the 26th, 1897... it was presented in its present form the following Sunday by its originator. On that day, the Christian flag was born. The white on the flag represents purity and peace. The blue stands for faithfulness, truth, and sincerity. Red, of course, is the color of sacrifice. In this case, calling to mind the blood shed and sacrificed by Christ on Calvary. It represents the cross. The first pledge to the Christian flag was written by a Methodist pastor by the name of Lynn Hugh in 1908. His original pledge went like this. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior to whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood uniting all mankind in service and love. Maybe some of you know that pledge, or you've heard that pledge. So I want to talk about that today. And today we're going to look at Scripture. And you probably see in your bulletin, we're going to be in Exodus. So I encourage you at this time to open your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14 to you. I'm going to be reading the NIV version today. So this is what God's word has to say to us. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Then all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over an open fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left until morning, you must burn it all. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." This is the word of God. So here we see that God instructs the Jewish people to have a feast every single year to remember his great works, what he did in Egypt. The story told here in Exodus chapter 12, their God is freeing Israel from slavery in Egypt. The 10th plague is about to fall on the land, and that plague is the firstborn being killed. They will die. But God provides a way of protection for his people. He tells them to sacrifice a lamb, to put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts and the sides. And then he promises in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, "I will see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." There was one unique, essential distinction that fateful night between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The blood. The blood shed and applied by faith and in obedience to God's instruction. It made all the difference. It made all the difference in the world. God didn't say, "Well, I'll tell you what. Let me just check out your life. Did you live right? Did you do this? Did you have these acts? Did you believe?" No, that's not what he said. He didn't say, "Let me review your works and decide whether you deserve my protection or not." I have a feeling that if he had done something like that, like, "Let me check my checklist," all of Israel would have been in trouble. Perhaps all of us today would be in trouble. I think this is an awesome demonstration of God's grace, of his grace on his people. God himself provided a way for the way of salvation. All they had to do was take him at his word and do exactly what he told them. The blood applied to the doorpost was the essential difference, that blood shed. Of course, we know that the blood of those lambs was only a foreshadowing. It was a foreshadowing to the blood that would be shed later. That would be the ultimate sacrifice. A lamb was sacrificed for each household of the Israelites, and the blood applied to the doorpost, and the angel of death was to pass over. God instructed Moses the anniversary of this day was to be a memorial. It was to be a day of memorial. God wanted them to remember some things. God wanted them to remember the death that happened, the sacrifice for them and the lives that they had. You know, Memorial Day started many years ago here in this country. And to the best that I could find, there are two main versions of how Memorial Day got started. So I thought I would share a little bit from both. One of them says that in April of 1863 in Columbus, Mississippi, after decorating the graves of her two sons who served in the Civil War, they were Confederate soldiers, she placed as a memorial flowers and a flag on their graves. But then she moved over. She moved over to some other graves. And she placed the same flowers and a flag on the graves that were marked Union soldiers. And she was questioned about that. What are you doing? What are you doing? Do you realize those are the graves of Union soldiers? Her reply was this. I know. I know they are. I also know that somewhere in the North, there is a mother or a young wife who is mourning the loss of her own. A loss that has provided freedoms in this country. So the custom of placing flowers on the graves of the war began at that point, or so that story said. Another custom of placing flowers on the graves of the war veterans began on May 5th of 1866 in Waterloo, New York. And Waterloo has been recognized by the United States Congress as the official birthplace of Memorial Day, in case you were wondering. In 1868, General John Logan, who was then president of the Grand Army of the Republic, declared that May 30th would be a day to decorate with flowers the graves of the comrades who had died in their defense of their country during this late rebellion. After World War I, the day was set aside to honor all American wars, and the custom was extended to pay homage to the deceased relatives and friends, both military and civilian. So I want to talk about that provision of sacrifice. Three verses that I read to you out of Exodus, verse 3, 4, and 5, if you look down at those. They tell the whole community of Israel that on a specific day to remember. They tell them, we are told in God's word, specifically what to do. The lamb was supposed to be without blemish. It was within the first year of its birth. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. A couple of key words there. Spotless, without blemish, without fault. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, we see these same words. The provision has been made for all of us. The blood of Christ was shed for all of us. The sacrifice is without blemish, without spot, and much better than the lamb. The blood of Jesus is the one that is for all time, for all people. It is provided where each one of us has the hope because of Christ's shed blood. Exodus 12:6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. This lamb was to be taken from the flock on the 10th day, kept up, fed, taken care of. The sacrifice has been provided for us so that we can have spiritual freedom. The sacrifice made. Exodus 12:7 says they are to take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts. The blood was a sign that those houses were to be passed over because it saw the sprinkled blood, the evidence of a completed work and the completion of the Lord's direction. This blood shed, the memorial. So here's my question to you. Do you have the blood sprinkled on the doorway to your heart, to your soul? Are you covered by the blood today? Are you covered by the blood of the sacrifice of Christ? Is it on your doorpost to your heart and soul? Because it's been provided free for you. Free to you, but not free. It cost Christ his very human life. That blood shed, the sacrifice provided for us. You know, Exodus 13:3, "And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord it brought you out of this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten." Moses told the people to recall this day, to recall this time in bondage, to remember the spiritual freedom that you're able to have. You know, these days, we are under bondage. We talked about that a little bit this week, or last week, right? People in America have a hard time understanding that they are slaves or they are in bondage. I'm a free American. I can do what I want. Sometimes that works against us a little bit. We are under bondage. We are under the bondage of sin and Satan. The time that we are under this bondage, they feel like the world is crushing in. Satan tells us all the time we can do things or see things or have things or do things in a different way. But this Memorial Day, we need to remember what Christ did for us. The shed blood, the sacrifice that was done on our part. I want to share a second story with you today. It's a story from a gentleman that many of you here probably remember listening to. Some of you may have heard when he was on the radio, Paul Harvey. You know that name, Paul Harvey? So I want to read a story to you that Paul Harvey shared. It says, "It was gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the southeast coast of Florida. Every Friday night, he would go down to this pier at the docks. He would walk slowly, very slight of frame. And he would take as large of a bucket of shrimp as he could carry down to the pier. And for many years he would do this. And he would feed the seagulls Friday after Friday. Feed the seagulls. Those seagulls meant something to him. And here's what Paul Harvey would say was the rest of the story. Many years before, in October of 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, for those of you who live in the state of Ohio, you should know that name. Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 plane. He was to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. This is somewhere over the South Pacific, by the way. And he was flying what was called the Flying Fortress. And he became lost and out of radio contact. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane into the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker and his companions would fight the water, the weather, the sun, just scorching down on them. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as large sharks would swim around them in the ocean. But all of their enemies, all the things beating away at them, the most formidable opponent they came upon was starvation. They had finally reached the point they were about to starve to death. They were so hungry. And then a miracle. And then a miracle. Eddie Rickenbacker had happened to just stand up on what he was floating on. And all of a sudden, all the men around him were staring at him. Not because of the fact that he stood up, but just as he stood up, a seagull landed on his head. A seagull landed on his head. And you cannot imagine the expression of all the men around him. And one man silently said, "Grab it. Grab it." And so Captain Eddie very slowly and carefully started to raise his hand and he was able to capture that seagull. And this is what happened because of that seagull. They got it. They killed the seagull. It provided just a little bit of meat for each one of those men. But the bigger thing is they took the insides of that bird and they made fish bait out of it. And they were able to fish with string that they had and capture fish. And they were able to continue eating and eating until they were rescued. So this little man walks down to the pier every Friday to feed the seagulls. Because he realized that that one seagull that was out in open ocean, and if you know anything about seagulls, they kind of hug the land. This one lone seagull out in the middle of nowhere is in essence what Eddie Rickenbacker saw as life. They were just about to starve to death. And just that one seagull allowed them to eat a little, but to fish and continue fishing. And it meant survival for them. Both freedom and life never come without a price. The blood of many fine soldiers have paid for the very freedoms that we have in this country. They have paid for the freedoms that we get to enjoy every single day. But more importantly, the blood of a tiny lamb at Passover paid for the lives of hundreds of Israelites that foreshadowed the greatest sacrifice for the freedom that we have in Christ. Our country's soldiers have died over the years to provide freedom for us. Jesus died to provide freedom in all of eternity for us. In the story of the Passover, the blood of the Lamb was marked on the doorposts. The blood of Jesus Christ is marked on our doorpost of our soul, of our heart. Our soldiers died for this country's freedom, but Jesus died for the spiritual freedom of all of his people. We read in John 8:36, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And we see in the very words of John 10:10, Jesus told us these words, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." Jesus paid for our spiritual freedom. He gave us a crown in heaven. He died on the cross for our spiritual freedom. We should never forget the many soldiers who have given and probably will continue to give their life for the freedoms that we have in this country and we celebrate on this Memorial Day. But more importantly, if you hear anything that I say this morning, hear this. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for you, for your soul, for all eternity. His blood shed makes all the difference and should be remembered on this Memorial Day. He gave his very life for us. I love what the soldiers of our country have done for us and the freedoms that they have provided us. And we need to remember that today. And I mean with every ounce of energy that I have in me, thank you. When I said thank you earlier for our veterans, thank you. Absolutely. Absolutely. But understand, the sacrifice that Christ did is the difference for all of eternity and the freedom that we have in him. Let me close with a word of prayer if you'll bow your head with me. Heavenly Father, this Memorial Day, as we do remember what has taken place, we do want to bow our head for the loss of our soldier. We want to thank those soldiers that did come home and the sacrifices they have made for our freedoms. But Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for his sacrifice and the freedom that he provides. Father, go forward with us to this day. As we celebrate, we have a great time. We be with family, friends. We do various things over the next couple days. But Father, never allow us to forget the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray and ask these things. Amen.